Turn in your Bible to James chapter 3 as we look together under the heading of the power of the tongue. The power of the tongue from James chapter 3 verses 1 through 6. And as you're turning there, I want you to take a moment and I want you to think about one of the deepest wounds, non-physical, or I guess it could be physical if it's the first thing that comes to your mind, but one of the deepest wounds that you have ever received. The deepest wounds that you've ever received. And there are likely many things that come to your mind when you think about the scars that you bear. If we were to sit and we were to talk about the scars that we bear upon our bodies and that we bear upon our hearts and that we bear upon our minds, there would likely be a variety of things, a variety of lost relationships or physical ailments or physical conditions or emotional burdens that would come up in conversation. Perhaps physical pain or emotional or spiritual loss or the death of a loved one or the loss of an opportunity. But when I say to you, think about one of the deepest wounds that you've ever received, I'd be curious to know how many initially thought of harmful words that have been spoken about you or to you. Anybody think of harmful words that was spoken about you or to you? Several. For those of you who are towards the front, there were several. Now let's turn that illustration on the other way. Take a moment and think about your deepest regrets, the things that you're ashamed of, the things that you wish that you could take back. And again, maybe many things come to mind. You know, maybe a relationship that we allowed to dissipate that maybe shouldn't have dissipated. Maybe an opportunity that we didn't take that we should have. A venture that we should have gone on but chose not to for whatever reason. There are lots of things that come to our mind. But again, I'd be curious to know how many of us, what immediately came to our minds, not this time harmful words that were spoken about us or to us, but harmful words that we have spoken about or to another person. I have lived enough life that I bear a great many wounds upon my soul. I've lived enough life that I also carry with me a great number of regrets. And I confess to you this morning that the ones that I still have the hardest time dealing with are words, hurtful, harmful words that have been spoken to me and about me. And the deepest regrets that I sometimes get burdened by and lose sleep over are ill words that I have spoken about or to other people. And I begin this way because I want you to understand and I want you to ponder deeply the power of the tongue. Think about all the idioms that we've heard throughout our lives about words. I am rubber and you are glue. Whatever you say to me bounces off of me and sticks to you. It's not true though, isn't it? How often do we just let it roll off our back like a water off a duck's back? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Fewer untrue words have been spoken because the tongue has power, great power. It has great power to build up and to proclaim glory and boldness. It has great power to encourage and to admonish and to exhort and to express love and gratitude and praise. But it also has great power to cut and devour and slay those on the ends of its expressions. And it is to that we turn this morning, to understand the power of the tongue. The main point that I want you to see this morning is simply this. Though small, the tongue has great power and it exposes our hearts. That last part is crucially important because if you remember several weeks back when we were coming to the second part of James chapter 1, and James introduces this idea of a bridled tongue being a marker of true religion, one of the things that I explained to you is that our mouths are the opening by which the fountains of our hearts flow. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is this. the excuse when careless words come pouring out of our mouths, the excuse to say, well, I didn't actually mean that, I was just upset, does not work. Because the Bible tells us that it is out of the fullness of our hearts that the mouth speaks. If we didn't at least to some degree mean something, then we would not say it. If we haven't to at least some degree thought something, then we would not say it. The tongue has great power, and it exposes our hearts. We're going to focus today on verses 1 through 6. But I am going to read James chapter 3, and I'm going to read all the way through verse 12. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouth of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird or reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessings and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Though small, the tongue has great power, and it exposes our hearts. I want you to see simply a charge and three illustrations. A charge and three illustrations. Let me give you just a brief contextual note. You probably noticed that James actually used four illustrations, not three. Horses, ships, fire, wild animals are the four illustrations. The fourth illustration is connected not so much with the power of the tongue, but the taming of the tongue. And we will turn there next week, and we will pick up the fourth illustration and the taming of the tongue next week when we look at the second half of this section of Scripture. And let me also give just one more reminder before we dig into this. James is now building on point two of his introductory thesis at the end of chapter one. So if you remember, at the end of chapter 1, verse 26, James writes and he says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And the explanation that I gave you way back then, and I'll give briefly now so everybody is up to speed, is that what James argues there in chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, is that there is a threefold evidentiary proof of true religion or true salvation. That those who have truly been redeemed by God will demonstrate a control, a self-control over their mouth. That they will have a tamed or a bridled tongue. That they will have a compassionate or a visitor's heart. And that they will have an unstained life. In the next three chapters, James deals with each of those in turn. In chapter 2, he deals with having a compassionate heart when he urges and challenges us to not show partiality. In chapter 3, he deals with the bridling and the taming of the tongue. And in chapter 4, he then deals with having an unstained life. So chapters 2, 3, and 4 are building or expanding upon chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. And it is to that we turn today. A charge and three illustrations. The charge. What's the charge? It's simply this: not many should become teachers. Why? Because all of us stumble in many ways, including our speech. What James does here is he's not trying to deter people from becoming teachers of God's word or instructors in the truth. He's trying to help them understand the gravitas of the task that is before them. He says, you are going to stand before people as a teacher, and you are going to proclaim truth, and you are going to proclaim the word of the Lord. But remember this, dear friends, we all stumble in many ways. We all fail and we all fall short. We all sin in many ways. And remember, so keep all this in mind, those of you who may aspire to teachers, James is saying, if we all sin in many ways, including with our mouths, therefore you know that as a teacher, you're going to probably sin with your mouth at some point. Remember then that you are also judged with a greater degree of strictness. God is going to hold accountable all of those who proclaim his word. In his sermon on this passage of scripture, Alistair Begg explained it this way. I'll just summarize it. I thought it was both helpful and haunting as I listened to his explanation when he said that on the day of judgment, when he stands before the Lord, and the same is true for me, when I stand before God to give an account for my life, I'm not going to be standing before any of you, nor you standing before me. We will be standing before the Lord and before the Lord alone. But to the one who teaches, they will be accompanied by those they have taught, for they will be required to give an account for the words that they have spoken to those who they have taught. The tongue has great power, not just to bless and encourage, not just to cut and destroy, but to communicate falsehood. This is why one of the most key elements about anybody who is a teacher of the Word of God needs to be a willingness to say, I don't know, because I'm going to have to give an account for the answer that I give. So I want to make sure that I give an answer that is well thought out and well studied, because I am going to be held responsible by God for what I say to you. I hope that makes sense. So James is issuing this charge that not many should become teachers because there is a greater strictness that is being judged. There is a greater strictness that is being exercised by the one who teaches. But notice that he also makes it still all-inclusive in verse 2 when he says, we all sin in many ways. We all stumble in many ways. And then he uses and kind of invokes this comparison where he says, the one who stumbles, who does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man and is able to bridle his whole body. There are so many elements here that I think are key for us to understand. Two in particular. One, first, the impossibility. No one is going to be perfect in all of what they say. Anybody ever met anybody who is? Anybody ever met anybody who thinks they are? There's a big difference between those two people. And what James is saying is there is nobody out there who is perfect with their mouth. There is nobody out there who gets it right all the time. This is why we need to be individuals who are humble and who are teachable and who are correctable. If you want to get a glimpse into somebody's character, all you need to do is be a fly on the wall and witness how they respond to correction. We don't like to be told when we're wrong. I don't enjoy being told that I'm wrong. Does anybody here enjoy it? Like, I love it. I love being wrong. I love having to be told when I'm wrong. But may we indeed be a people who can say, you know, I don't have to be right about everything. I don't have to bicker and quarrel and fight and defend myself. Do you know why we shouldn't be that way? Because there are going to be times in life where we are wrong and we need to just own it and accept it and be thankful that God has stirred in the heart of somebody to come and offer us a word of correction in love and in grace and in mercy. He then also makes this connection. So not only to the depth and the gravitas and the impossibility of being perfect with all of our words, he also makes the connection to the body. Did you catch that? He says, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. And know this, that word perfect is not perfect in the sense of completely holy, but perfect in the sense of the way that it is used back in chapter 2 and back in chapter 1 with the idea of completion or the idea of full maturity. Well, we won't reach full and final maturity until we're with the Lord, which is why every day is a new day of learning and every day is a new day of growth. But notice how he continues. He's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. Just think about your own life and think about the people that you know. In particular, I want you to think about somebody that you know who has a good handle on their mouth. Anybody know somebody like that who's really self-controlled in their speech? I do. I know a couple people who are that way. Do you know what's interesting about those people? Is they are also very controlled in other areas of life. Because the tongue is amongst the most difficult to master and amongst the most difficult to control. Therefore, when somebody is able to control the tongue, they are often able to demonstrate self-control in a variety of other areas of life. The tongue has immense, immense power, dear friends. Indeed, it not only does it have great power, the tongue is an indication of what is in our hearts. How we use our mouths and how controlled we are over our mouths is an indication of our maturity and our devotion to living a life of true religion, a life of true faith. That's what James really wants us to see in these two verses. He wants us to see that the tongue has great power. And he does so by challenging those who would teach, by challenging those who would aspire to be teachers and proclaimers of the word. We must be those who have control over our tongue. The person who has a tame tongue controls the rest of their body. James then invokes three illustrations. Two illustrations to talk about the connection between the tongue and the rest of the body. The first illustration is the horses. The horses. Anybody in here ride? No one. Anybody ever ridden a horse? Ever? Okay, so nobody rides, but a lot of people have ridden. So, and hopefully everybody understands the difference there. You know, there's somebody who actually rides horses regularly, and then there are those of us who sat on a pony at a circus or something and went around the little spinny wheel, you know, where the horse can't actually get away or the pony can't actually get away. I'm with you. That's all my experiences. And you know what's interesting about that is you don't actually have control over that animal when you're in that seat. You don't have the reins. You're not pulling this way or that way. But here's what's fascinating. Look at what James says. Verse 3, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies. You ever seen a bit in a bridle? It's not that big. A bit's only about that wide. Little metal shaft goes in the mouth of a horse. It's attached to the bridle. It goes over its head and its reins are attached, one rein to each side of the bit. And when you pull on one rein, it pulls that bit back and the whole creature goes one way or the other. Now think about this. Think about the strength of a horse. Your average horse weighs what? 600, 700, 800 pounds, 1,000 pounds, maybe more for some of the bigger breeds. Yet with this small device, its whole body is controlled. In the hands of the right jockey, they can all but make that horse dance under their control with that bit in its mouth. The idea here being that our tongue is like the little bit in our mouth that so often controls us. How often in your life do words come spilling out? And when there's all this word vomit all over the place, you're thinking to yourself, what just happened? Well, I just lost it. Well, that's an indication that we don't have control over our tongues. And the damage that is done by those words has been done. Isn't it interesting? Especially with little kids. The idea of taking something back. Well, I take it back. But you can't really take it back. Once it is said, it is said. Once an encouraging or a harmful word has gone into the ears of the hearer, it cannot be unheard. The tongue controls the body, like the bit in the mouth of a horse. Yet strong and mighty and noble, the horse is guided by such a small thing. So too, dear friends, though we may be strong and mighty and noble, we are guided by a small mucous membrane that lies in our mouth behind our teeth. James invokes the second illustration, which carries with it just as much visual power. Consider the ships, he says. Look at the ships also. Though they are very large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. Have you ever seen the rudder of a ship? A big ship? Now, if you just saw the rudder laying there, you might think to yourself, well, that's not that. That's pretty big. That's a pretty big piece of metal. But when you see it in comparison to the size of the rest of the ship, it's really not all that big. Just think about on a smaller boat. You know, even on a smaller boat that you would take out on a pond, like a paddle boat. The rudder on a paddle boat is not much bigger than my iPad. And yet it drives that boat wherever the person paddling wishes it to go. With one small turn here and one small turn there, that great vessel is directed wherever the pilot wishes it to be. He then adds the strength of the illustration when he talks about the winds. Not only are they great, vast ships, think about the power of the wind to topple trees, to level buildings, to raise civilizations to the ground. R-A-Z-E, raise, not R-A-I-S-E, raise. To raise civilizations to the ground. The wind has great power. Yet, with this small rudder, that power is harnessed and that ship is directed wherever it is the will by the pilot to take it. As it is with our tongues. Our tongues are like a rudder, guiding us, leading us, oftentimes causing great harm, oftentimes building up. What James is really driving at here with the ship illustration, with the charge of not many becoming teachers because of the power of words, with the illustration about the horses, he's driving at the reality here that our words are not inconsequential. Our words have consequences. Our words have great power. Just as the vast bodies of horses and ships are guided by a small rudder, so too are we guided by our words. So too do we have great power to communicate bold truths. Let's think about one of those bold truths that we have the ability to proclaim with our mouth. The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is with our tongue that we are able to stand before people or sit across the kitchen table from them or see them in line at the grocery store or sitting across the conference room table at our place of employment or sitting at a family gathering with our brothers, our sisters, our nieces, our nephews, our grandchildren, our children, their friends, and we are able to proclaim to them that there is hope in this dying world, that we are not left to the world's devices, and that we are not left to wallow in sin and self-pity, but that God, the creator and the sustainer of the entire universe and everything that dwells within it, sent his holy and unique and beloved son, Jesus, to die on the cross so that our sins could be taken away, and so that our sins could be forgiven, and so that we could lay our sins on Jesus, and that we could be washed white as snow in the crimson flow of his blood, and that he then also was raised from the dead so that we might have eternal life. So that we might be able to say we are pressing on from grace to glory, where we will one day be with God forever. There is no greater message than that, that our mouths can proclaim. But how often it is, dear friends, that it is our mouths that also proclaim harmful and truthless and vile messages. Think about the difference between the ways that figures like Adolf Hitler and Winston Churchill used their mouths. You don't get a much clearer depiction of the power of the tongue. And remember, it is faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the mouth of God. So may we be a people who proclaim with our mouths. May we be a people who have a guard set over our mouths. For us to do that, we need to understand the power that our words have. We need to understand the power of the tongue. James invokes a third illustration to help us see that power. Look at what he says in verse 5 and 6. So also the tongue is a small member. That's that idea of a rudder. You know, the rudder itself on a large navy vessel might look large sitting alone, but when you attach it to that great ship, it's pretty small. If you were to take the human tongue out of your mouth and look at it in comparison to the rest of your body, it's pretty small. It's not very big. It's a pretty small part of the body. Your hand probably has more mass than your tongue does. But what happens? The tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. Yet it tells of great things. And this doesn't necessarily have to be seen completely in the negative. It's not necessarily boasting in the sense of false boasting, but it's boasting of in the sense of being haughty, or in the sense of being high-minded, or thinking highly of oneself. And oftentimes people think highly of themselves when they've done pretty great things, and they boast of all of these great things. But I need you to think about the great boasts that we have in life. The Apostle Paul has more to boast about than anybody, as he explains to us in Philippians chapter 3, when he talks about all these great things that he has done and all of these great things that he has been a part of, that he's of the tribe of Benjamin, that he was circumcised on the eighth day, that he's circumcised on the eighth day, that he was trained in amongst the Pharisees. But do you remember what he says about all that? I count all of this as rubbish in comparison to knowing Christ Jesus. Because there is no greater boast that we can make than boasting in Christ. The tongue boasts of a great many things. And then this is how he uses an illustration to depict that. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. It doesn't take much. You get some dry leaves and some dry sticks, and all you need is a little spark, and you've got a forest fire. How many of you have ever experienced a relational forest fire because of a spark that came off of your tongue? I certainly have. I'll confess that. Many a relational conflict. I can think of some within my own house. Conflicts that arise between, that have arisen between me and my parents, or between me and my wife, or between me and my daughter, largely because of the sparks that fly off of my tongue. Pointless, worthless things that have come flowing out of my mouth that have set ablaze relationships. And we've all been there. If we're being honest, we've all been there. We've all experienced that. Look at how he then describes the tongue. The tongue is a fire. It's a world of unrighteousness. A world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, set on fire by hell. That idea of unrighteousness is that the wickedness and all manner of filth is bound up in our tongue. You don't have to teach kids how to say bad words. You don't have to teach kids how to say dirty things. That just comes. Why? Because the tongue is a world of unrighteousness, and so is the human heart. It's a fire that's a world of unrighteousness. He goes on, and he says that it's set amongst our members, staining the whole body. The idea there is similar to what James says when he talks about being violators of the law, that when you violate one point of the law, you're guilty of all of it. The tongue, you can't differentiate. Well, I just have a dirty mouth, but I'm clean everywhere else. You know, if you got a dirty mouth, you're dirty, period. And the chances are, if you got a dirty mouth, there's no chances to it. If you got a dirty mouth, it's because you got a dirty heart. Our whole body is stained by the tongue. The awful things that flow from our mouths stain our whole life. He then says it sets on fire the entire course of life. Some of you, depending on what translation you're reading from, it might say wheel of birth. Set on fire the entire wheel of birth. The idea that's being depicted there is that from the day that you were born to the day that you die, your tongue is going to be something that you have to wrestle with. That you're, and again, let me use the illustration of children. How many of you had kids who back-talked? Nobody? Nobody had back-talking children? Did you give them a lesson in back-talk? Did you sit down at the kitchen table one day and say, honey, today is back-talk 101? Do you ever have kids who told lies? Did you sit down with them and teach them how to lie? Did you teach them how to say mean things to their siblings? Did you teach them those things? I sure hope not. We need to have a different conversation if you did. Because from birth, the tongue is a fire. And it is a fire that has been set by hell. Think back to the Garden of Eden. What was it that ultimately led Adam and Eve to sin? Deceptive words spoken by the serpent. Half-truths that were proclaimed by the devil himself. And therefore, the fire of the tongue that is bound within each and every one of us is the fire that stands in direct opposition to the kingdom of God and to the kingdom of light. So what do we do? You might be thinking to yourself, okay, Chad, you've painted a rather dismal picture of the power of the tongue. Well, let me leave you in a place of hope. Part of the reason why I wanted us to sing a lot of why I was grateful that we sang a lot of the songs that we sang today is because there is hope in Jesus. We are not left with an untamed tongue. We are not left to a place where we just have to reconcile ourselves to false and harmful speech. But Jesus promises to help us. We can go to him and we can lay our sins upon him when we trust him. With our mouth, we can praise him. And there are fewer greater antidotes to the lies of the darkness than the truths of the light. Think about what the psalmist writes in Psalm 42 when he says, why are you downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in the Lord. How many of you do more listening to yourself than you do talking to yourself? We need to stop listening and we need to start talking. And what we need to be saying is truthful things. Recognition of the power of the tongue. And recognition that through Jesus and through the power of the gospel, we are able to overcome faulty, sinful, stumbling speech. The call from James is that we bridle and tame the tongue. And that call is much easier said than done. Nonetheless, now, understanding the power of the tongue, we understand the task that is before us. If we're to understand how difficult and the challenge that we're up against in taming our tongues, we need to understand how powerful the tongue is. And I hope that this morning that you have come to a realization of just how consequential our words and our mouths can be. And this is, dear friends, a task which we must set ourselves to. We must set ourselves to the task of overcoming our mouth. Think about what James says. If a man thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, his religion is worthless. And it is to that that we turn next week. So if you are intrigued, I hope and pray that you will join us again next Sunday as we explore a biblical method for taming the tongue. But let me leave you with this. Christ has overcome. Christ has overcome your sin. And you can lay your sin upon him, and there is mercy, and there is grace, and there is healing that we find at the throne of God. So may that be our dwelling place as we go to him and we yield and surrender our whole lives to his grace and to his mercy. Let's pray. Father God, indeed, we understand the great risk that we take every time we open our mouths. For the tongue is a powerful member. As the bit has the ability to control the whole body, so too our tongue is a reflection of what is in our heart. And our tongue is a reflection of what we carry in our bodies. Father, I ask that you would help us to have guards set over our mouths. Father, that you would help us to understand the fire that is bound up within our tongues, and that we would seek to quench it through the truthfulness of your word, and that we would seek to quench it through the water of your spirit and your word. God, I pray that we would be a people who have bridled and tamed tongues, that we would understand how consequential our words are, that we would not seek to dismiss or fritter away the charges that you have given to us in your word about how we use our mouths. God, may it never be said of us that out of the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. Father, may we be found faithful, and may we do so by laying our sins on Jesus and by surrendering our whole lives to you. For we know that it is only when the mind of Christ our Savior and when we yield ourselves fully over to you that we can walk in light and walk in victory. God, we pray and ask all of this in the powerful and precious name of Jesus. Amen.